We read now from the Gospel according to John, chapter 11, reading verses 1 to 27. John chapter 11, beginning to read at verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection, on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." We end our reading at the close of this 27th verse. We've come this evening to the halfway point in a series of 24 studies from John's Gospel. Our 12th study, words found in John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." I am the resurrection and the life. The bringing back from the dead of Lazarus in this chapter is the seventh, the last, and the greatest of the miracles of Jesus which John records in his Gospel. This statement, I am the resurrection and the life, is the sixth of the great I am statements in John's Gospel. There is one more to come. Can you think of it? John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this text has brought comfort to millions of people throughout history. There is an irony in this chapter, as often there is in John's Gospel. Our Lord's restoring Lazarus to life will provoke his own death. It's because he brings Lazarus back to life that Caiaphas suggests that he needs to be murdered. But there is also in this chapter a prophecy or a picture of our Lord's own resurrection. Since the gospel was written for us to develop our faith, what does this incident have to say to our lives? I want to bring before you this evening, briefly, five truths. First of all, inevitable tribulation. Inevitable tribulation. And we're thinking in this chapter of death and bereavement. And that is inevitable. Unless our Lord returns first, every one of us in this building will die. The moment will come when your heart will stop beating. Your brain waves will cease. Your soul will leave your body. And your body will be a corpse. That will be true for every one of us, for you and for me. Another inevitability for most of us is bereavement. Unless we die young, like Lazarus, we will all stand beside the grave of someone we have loved on earth, and we will realize that they have gone from us. Most of us have had this experience in our lives already, and we can expect to have it again. These are realities. Death and bereavement. The society we live in tries to ignore these realities. The world doesn't like to think about these things. You could go to a dinner party, and sitting around the table, you could talk of all sorts of things, some of them filthy and depraved. No one would raise an eyebrow. But if suddenly in the middle of the meal, you were to say to your fellow diners, do you realize that we are all going to die? There would be an embarrassed silence, and people would look at you as some sort of antisocial oddity. Society has euphemisms. It doesn't talk about people dying. It's all sorts of little phrases to pretty it up. Society sanitizes death. Coffins are often made up to look like jewel boxes. Cemeteries are places of great serenity and beauty. But the brutal reality remains, and it is brutal. Death is an ugly thing. It is the wages of sin. And death and bereavement, here in this chapter, are really pictures of all the troubles of life. They're the greatest, perhaps. But there are many other tribulations that we will face, or that we may face. A breakdown in health. The loss of a job. A child going astray or dying. A relationship disrupted. Many are the troubles we face. And although some of the cults and the fringe groups promise us that they can help us to avoid or escape these troubles, we can't. Paul refers to them in Romans 8 as the sufferings of this present time. That's what this present time is marked by suffering. Our Lord will say to the disciples in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation. You will have tribulation. Inevitable tribulation. And this chapter calls you and me to face up to this. It's going to happen to you. It's happened already to many of us. It's going to happen again. You and I are going to find ourselves in John 11. We're going to find ourselves grieving and brokenhearted and distressed to a lesser or greater extent. Sometimes a little bit to a little extent. Sometimes very much in it. Other people may not like to think about that, but we must. We must be realistic. How will we cope when we meet life's inevitable tribulations? But then in the second place, we see in this chapter a common hesitation. A common hesitation. And we turn our attention to Martha, who is, throughout the Gospels, the more active sister, the practical one, the one who will take steps in an energetic way to deal with the situation. And Martha's grieving. But more than that, Martha isn't perhaps doubting, but her faith is being severely tested. She and Mary, when Lazarus grew ill, had sent a beautifully worded message to the Lord. You find it in verse 3. I think it is an almost perfect prayer. I don't think you or I could improve on it. Lord, he whom you love is ill. Isn't that beautiful? They're not telling the Lord what to do. They're not saying you must do this or that. They're just coming in simplicity and in faith. He's our brother. You love him. He's ill. We leave it in your hands. We ask you to do what you wish to do. And of course, they hoped that he would come at once, as soon as he heard the message. But strangely, the Lord didn't come at once. In fact, we're told in verse 6 that he stayed 2 days longer, deliberately delayed returning to Judea and to Bethany. As soon as he heard the news, loving these people, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, we know that he had good reasons for staying. And we know what the reasons are. And when God delays to answer our prayers, he always has good reasons. But Martha couldn't know the good reasons. She couldn't even begin to guess at them. All she knew was they had sent to Jesus and they hadn't come. They hadn't come. And you can hear in verse 21 tones of sorrow and almost a slight hint of reproach. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Actually, Martha couldn't know the facts, and I don't want to get bogged down in the detail, but I think it's extremely likely that Lazarus died shortly after the messenger left to bring Jesus. Martha says that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. So if a messenger took a day to get to the Lord, and Jesus waited 2 more days and then come back, that was 4 days. So that's one of the reasons our Lord didn't come back. He knew Lazarus was dead. He told the disciples, Lazarus is dead. But Mary wasn't to know that. Lord, if you had been here, if you had been here. And I think, friends, if we listen carefully, we can imagine the two sisters saying that to each other again and again, 20, 30 times a day. Oh, if only the Lord would come. Why doesn't he come? Why is he waiting? Why is he not here? If only. Isn't that what we do? If only. Matthew Henry says, we are apt to add to our troubles by fancying what might have been. I remember when my father died suddenly of a heart attack. I was studying in America at the time. But well-meaning people would come to my mother and say, do you think if he got to the hospital quicker, he'd have been all right? Well, what sort of comfort is that to somebody in sorrow? It didn't happen. It wasn't going to happen. It was an if only, as Henry says, we add to our troubles. Almost as if Jesus didn't care. Lord, why weren't you here? Why didn't you come? You came too late. Where were you? But friends, isn't that common for us when things are going wrong in our lives? And we pray. And we pray earnestly. But an answer doesn't come when we would like it to come. Why? Why is God not answering? Why does he not do something? Martha was a believer. No question about that. And yet here we see her faith is hesitating. That's why I called it a hesitation. It's half-hearted. She has got a belief in Christ's power, but it's a limited belief. She says, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And what's the implication? But now, it's too late. There's nothing you can do now. And even though she says, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you, I'm not too sure that she really believed that the whatever would include resurrection from the dead. Her faith is hesitating. The present crisis is too hard for Christ to deal with. It's seen also in a response to Jesus' statement in verse 23. Jesus says, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. What's going on here? Well, she believes that promise in general, for the future, for everybody. There's going to be a resurrection at the end of the world. Well, I know that. I believe that. Yes, he's going to rise when all the dead rise. But she didn't believe that there was an answer available for her now, at this moment. And we can't blame Martha for that. It was understandable in her case. How could she know that Jesus was going to raise her brother from the dead? And yet, is that not exactly what we do again and again? We believe the promises in general for all God's people. For the future, we just find it hard to apply the promise to ourselves in the here and now in our situation. How often do you hear it? Do you believe that all things work together for good? Oh yes, absolutely. God's sovereign, all things work together for good. I'm just hesitant about believing that this particular thing that I'm suffering from is for good. I can't see that. Do you believe that God forgives sins? Yes, of course. Of course he forgives sins. And yet I don't know how often people have come to me and say, I don't think God will forgive this. Believe the promise in general for everybody else, for the future, but maybe not for me. Do you believe that God guides? Yes, I do believe that He guides, but I don't think He's going to guide me now in this. Do you believe that God strengthens His people and so on? We believe in these things. We do believe in them in general. But sometimes unbelief or hesitancy comes in and we don't really believe Jesus will work now in our lives with our difficulty in answer to our prayer. And then we're surprised when He does work. This is very human. I can identify with Martha here. Yes, she's a believer. She does believe these things. It's just in the middle of the crisis, it's hard to believe it for me, for the here and now, for this difficulty, this sorrow that I'm in. So there is inevitable tribulation. There's common hesitation. Thirdly, there's glorious revelation. Glorious revelation. How kind our Lord is. He doesn't scold Martha for her hesitant faith. He understands and He loves her. And instead of rebuking her, He gives her a magnificent revelation of His glory and power. She says, my brother will rise at the resurrection. He says, I'm the resurrection. I'm the resurrection and the life. The resurrection isn't just something that's going to happen at the end of the world. The resurrection is talking to you and looking you in the face. And you can speak to the one who is the resurrection and the life. It's not just that He provides the resurrection, that He gives the life, but that He is in Himself the resurrection and the life. In other words, He's God. He's the source of all life. He's the spring from which life flows. He's the conqueror of death. That's what He's saying. He's saying, I'm able to bring people out from the grave. Now, there have been hints of this previously in the Gospel. John says as early as chapter 1, verse 4, in Him was life. But now it comes with crystal clarity. What a statement this is. Think of it. Here He stands, surrounded by dead and dying people, on the surface of a dying planet. He says, I am the life. I am the resurrection. Here's the Lord in whom we are called to believe. He's the conqueror. He's Jesus, victor. In Him, death is beaten. In Him, the grave is defeated. And that being so, every other enemy and every other trouble and every other sorrow and every other difficulty is defeated. He's over them all. Transcendent over them all. That's what we need to see. That's what we need to strengthen our faith. To look to the Lord Jesus, away from our troubles, to the one who says, I am the resurrection and the life. But this leads on, fourthly, to a thrilling affirmation. To a thrilling affirmation. The qualities of Jesus, the powers of Jesus, I don't quite know how to put this. They're never abstract. They're never just theoretical. They're never confined, kept inside Himself. They always overflow. They're always outgoing. For example, we don't just say that God is love. That means that God loves. God actually loves. It's not some essence that's inside the container of his being. And this is true of all the powers and abilities of Jesus. They're always active, they're always dynamic, they're always outgoing. Because of who he is, things happen. We've seen that again and again. He says, I am the bread of life. What's going to happen? People are going to get fed. He says, I am the light of the world. What's going to happen? A man born blind is going to see. These aren't just abstract philosophical doctrines. They're saving realities. When Jesus says, I am something, he means I am that for you. For you. In your life, if you will believe in me. It's not just a quality I have. It's a blessing I give and I share. So he's not just saying that he lives forever or that he's eternal. When he says, I am the resurrection, somebody's going to rise again. When he says, I am the life, somebody's going to live who was dead. And more than that, he goes on, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Never die, the Greek strong. Never to all eternity. And again, this is very characteristic of John. These words are used in a double sense. Used of physical death, and they're used of spiritual death. The first half of the promise, the affirmation. Whoever believes in me, though he dies physically, yet shall he live. And then the second part of the verse, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die spiritually. We may die physically, but we live. And if we live and believe in him, we shall never die in our souls, but we'll immediately go to heaven, into the presence of God. How does it happen? Whoever believes in me. Faith joins us to Christ. Faith brings us into Christ so that our life and his are united. And because he is the life, because he is the antithesis of all that death involves, all of those who are in him must and will transcend and conquer death. Whoever believes into me, in me, because he rose, we will rise. Because he lives forever, so will we. He is, says Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15:20, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That's why today, the first day of the week, is clothed with such glory. It's the day of resurrection. That's why Christian believers can face death as they do. Let me compare two statements from men about to die. The first from Lord Bertrand Russell, one of the greatest intellects and philosophers and mathematicians of the 20th century. An unbeliever. Here's what Bertrand Russell said towards the end of his life. There is darkness without, and when I die, there will be darkness within. There is no splendor, no vastness anywhere. only triviality for a moment, and then nothing. That was his assessment of his life. Only triviality for a moment, and then nothing. Compare with him a man you've almost certainly never heard of, a 19th century German Lutheran pastor, Pastor Kohlbrügge. Here's what he wrote shortly before his passing. He said, "When I die, I do not die anymore, however. If someone finds my skull, let my skull preach to him and say, I have no eyes. Nevertheless, I see him. Though I have no lips, I kiss him. I have no tongue, yet I sing praise to him. I lie here exposed on the ground, yet I am there in paradise." That's the affirmation, the thrilling affirmation. Though he die, he hasn't died. He hasn't died. He or she is alive, and they're alive forever in the very presence of God. They're with Christ, which is far better. And if we're arguing from the greater to the lesser, this affirmation then includes all the difficulties and all the problems we can ever face. If Jesus has conquered death, he's conquered everything else. And if he can bring us out of the grave, he can bring us out of any pit in which we find ourselves in this life. A thrilling affirmation. That's all well and good. But lastly and very briefly, we have in this passage a direct application. For our Lord goes on to look Martha straight in the eyes and say, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" Not just in general, not as a theology, but for yourself, for your brother, for your grief. Do you believe it for the here and now, for tonight, for your life, where you are? Do you believe this? And Martha does. She's a great woman. She's often, I think, criticized unfairly. She can't understand everything. She doesn't yet believe that her brother will rise. Later on, she doesn't want the stone to be rolled away from the grave, practical as ever. There's going to be a bad smell. But look at this magnificent confession. Verse 27. "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And her faith, it's not fully informed. She doesn't have full understanding, but she's great faith. And her faith is about to be wonderfully rewarded. She's about to see the power of Christ in a way she could never have imagined. I don't know what your Lazarus may be this evening, or even if you have a Lazarus. Something that's grieving you, that's troubling you, something that's causing you distress, some barrier, some obstacle, some difficulty. Do you believe this? Do you believe, Jesus says, that I can deal with your Lazarus? Do you believe that I can bring something good out of it? Do you believe that I can so act that you'll see God's glory in a way you've never seen it before? Do you believe this? Each one of us has to ask ourselves that question about the Lazaruses in our lives. Do you believe in me? that I'm in control of this situation. That it hasn't beaten me. It hasn't perplexed me, the Lord says. I'm in charge. Do you believe that I can bring greater good out of it than you can at this minute imagine? He says later in the chapter, did I not tell you, verse 40, that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? My dear friends, that's true for every Lazarus we meet in our lives. No matter that it's hopeless. No matter that he's 4 days dead. No matter that the stone's rolled up against the tomb. No matter that the situation is hopeless. It isn't hopeless, not to our Lord. And if we believe in him and commit it to him, we will see the glory of God. And it's that experience of grace which is the rock on which faith can stand secure. G.K. Chesterton once wrote a poem called The Convert. It's one of my favourites. I'll not quote it all to you, but it's about a man, and he's been mystified by all the clever people who don't believe in God. And at the end he says, but I know in my heart what God has done for me by my grace. Listen to what Chesterton says. The sages have 100 maps to give that trace their crawling cosmos like a tree. Here's two good lines. They rattle reason out through many a sieve that stores the sand and lets the gold go free. And all these things are less than dust to me because my name is Lazarus and I live. All these things. All these objections to God. All these atheistic philosophies. All these clever men who can throw up their arguments and pour scorn on the Christian gospel and the Christian message. All these things are less than dust to me. Because my name is Lazarus. And I live. Have you that life in your heart? That saving faith. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. O God, help us each one to say, by your grace and mercy through faith in Christ, my name is Lazarus. I was dead, and now I am alive forevermore. And Lord, help us to bring before you this evening our Lazaruses. Things in our lives that are breaking our hearts, that are troubling and vexing us, discouraging and hurting us. And help us to simply lay them before you and to believe in you with all our hearts, knowing that sooner or later, in this thing, we will see the glory of God. And we thank you for him who said, I am the resurrection and the life. And that in him, after we die, we shall live. And in our souls, we shall never die. And we pray for his glory. Amen.